Luke 1. Verse 18 is where we ended up last time. Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this?" That he was going to have a child. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in age." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Gabriel means the warrior of God or the hero of God. And he's important in terms of he was there at the Annunciation of Christ. He was there at the Annunciation of John the Baptist. And he was there at Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks. Let's look at that a minute. Let's go to Daniel 8. Daniel 8. The first time. Well, Daniel 8 is where the angel helps him interpret a dream. But let's go to Daniel 9. That's where I want to. Verse 20. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon all thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.'" So this is the annunciation, the first annunciation about Christ in terms of his finishing the work. As we've talked about so many times, the 70 weeks ended at the crucifixion of Christ, and it turns out to be unbelievably accurate, the 70 weeks of years, the 490 years. And Gabriel was the man that told Daniel. Now Gabriel is the man that tells John the Baptist, or tells John the Baptist's father, that this is going to happen. Now let's go to Luke, back to Luke. And we just read in verse 19 that Gabriel identified himself. And in verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art mightily highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So the whole idea of Gabriel's mission seems to be directly related to those things concerning Christ or concerning Messiah. The whole study of angels and angelology and demonology is we'll touch on it just a little bit, because Gabriel was one of the archangels, the ones that most of the angels in the Bible, the Talmud says that they were created just by the thought of God, and they had a specific thing to do, and when they finished that, they disappeared. It talks about the angels of the Maseroth, or the constellations, or the zodiac, and there were 30 angels assigned to each sign, and of that, a legion of angels under each one of them. And so, it goes on and on and on about angelology in all these ancient documents. It's where we get the idea of a guardian angel. Have you ever, anybody ever been told they have a guardian angel?
Yeah. Of course.
You have been?
Yeah, your guardian angel was looking after you when such and such happened.
The only thing there's an angel assigned to each of the 70 nations that were extant. And remember all of the reasons for the 70. Now we have a ton more than 70 nations, but they're just invented. But let's look at the archangels for a minute. The 70 angels, they weren't archangels, but their purpose was to plead the cause of their nation, the nation that they were assigned to God. Remember, in one case in Daniel, it talks about the angel of Persia resisted him. I mean, they resisted the good angel because the four archangels, they're around the throne of God: Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, and Uriel. Michael, the word Michael means who is like God. Gabriel is the hero of God. Raphael is God heals, and Ariel is God is my light. All the ancient documents are agreed that there is one greater than these four archangels, and his name is Metatron. And he is under the throne of God, and he is before the throne of God. He's called the face of God. He's also called the Logos of God. And so I believe that this Metatron is in reality, since they won't recognize Christ, that the Metatron, every time you see in the Old Testament where it says the angel of God, it has the definite article before him, that is Christ, but he's not Jesus Christ. And it's imperative that you understand the difference between Christ and Jesus Christ. The whole of all most New Age religions, Buddhism, even Islam, says that there is a Christ. If you've studied certain things like the Aquarian Gospel and others like that, they talk about the spirit of Christ within us. The difference is they don't identify him as Jesus Christ. That's the Word made flesh. And so it's just a spirit. And that's who this Metatron is, I believe it is. These five, Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, and Uriel, and Metatron, are all positioned inside the veil of the Holy of Holies in the New Jerusalem. The others are outside the veil. So they're not really in the presence of God. They're in the, they're near God, or they're sent from God for a mission. So that's a two-second summary of angels, of the good angels. Of course, Satan is an angel of light. He's masquerading as an angel of light. And he has his legions with him. I believe that, this is just my belief system, it doesn't mean anything, but I believe that when it talks about Satan being in the garden, I believe there was another kingdom of men or of beings before man. It was the pre-Adamic age. And when they ate of the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, they were in an instant spiritualized, but they weren't, they could not enter into eternity. They're locked into space without regard to time. And that's what we see as the devil and his angels. Anybody have any thoughts or questions about it? Gabriel seems to be kind of important here, so that's where we're spending a little time on it. What?
Is he doing anything nowadays? Gabriel?
Revealing Christ.
That's what he does.
But again, you got to be careful about this, because you can quickly become almost an animist, where you believe that there is a demon or an angel in everything. And you'll start having all these conversations and seeing angels in your bedroom and all that kind of stuff, like certain of the televangelists do. And it's mostly just crap. Okay.
Well, did that answer the question? I guess.
Are they doing anything now?
Yeah, I mean, I've never had any conversations with Gabriel. You know,
I don't know.
I don't know if he appears to people now. Or, I mean, obviously it's a real guy of some sort.
It's a being.
It's a being of some sort. I mean,
they're sexless. Well, let's talk about that.
They're named and they're very prominent, but are they just? It's almost like mythology. It's they existed, but I don't know if they're just parables for us or.
Well, let's talk about it in a minute. There have been probably in my lifetime 10 or 15 times when I was sure I was dead and something happened in which I didn't die. Some unbelievable thing happens now whether these were angels ministering to me, I don't know. We've talked before about what obedience means, because this is really the bottom line of even the study of angels. In our language, obedience means if somebody tells you something to do, and obedience is that you do it. And God can, with a thought, create billions of legions of angels. But they can never obey in terms of what God wants from obedience. They obey blindly. They have no other function other than to obey. Even Satan and his dark angels are really part of the will of God, because they are using as the instruments to test the seed, to test whether anything can pull you off the mercy seat. But the angels can never have fellowship with God. From God's perspective, obedience is this deal we've talked about so many times, and I can't think of a better example. If God appeared in the doorway and Gary, you knew it was God, and he said, go make me a cup of coffee, or go kick the wall, or go anything, do something, If you knew that it was God, you would do everything in your power at that moment to obey. But that's not what God wants. God wants fellowship. And fellowship can only happen when you have gone through everything else. You have pushed the barriers and all things so that you know what it isn't. And so that by that act, by really it's the act of suffering, you then know what he wants without him telling you to. Now that's fellowship. And that's what the purpose of all of everything we're about is so that God would have, that you would have fellowship with God without, and you can't do that in and of our minds, because of our minds. So the only way that can happen is Christ in us being totally revealed. And by him, and then when you confess the Lord Jesus, it's homologio, it's to speak the same thing. So you have to first hear the thing. What you hear, you will speak. What you speak, you will do. What you hear, you will see. What you see, you will do. And that's really what life is all about. That's its only thing. Now, the role of angels and angelology and all of that, it is obviously referenced many times in the scriptures. And so from that standpoint, they have to have a role. I'm just confessing to you that I don't really understand the role of angels in today's world. You can understand it in these times because it was obvious what their purpose was. Now, I don't know that it's necessary now because of Christ's appearing to know anything other than him. So really, we could spend weeks and months studying each of these things that happened with the angels. In fact, I did that. It just got kind of this, because I went into the Talmud and all the extra biblical literature, and there is so much. It sounds like you're reading a comic book, and so I just got bored with it. Maybe I didn't push it far enough. And if anybody is so bent, you ought to try to do it.
That example you use is interesting, that the maker of the universe would want to sit down and have a cup of coffee with you. I mean, that's fellowship, and that's humility in its grandest form. And it's hard for us to believe that is his desire.
We are partakers of the heavenly calling.
Yeah.
And that partaking means, again, remember, we'll go back to the very beginning. And God said, let's make man in our own image and likeness. So he made man, as we see, in his image. Which meant, we talk so much about that. Selim is the word image, and it means just like the glove is a selim for a hand. So you are a selim for a deity. You've always been a container for deity. But because of the fall, you've been a container your whole life for the wrong deity. And that's why you had to die, that the container might be filled with the right deity, Jesus Christ. And that's it in a nutshell. That is the likeness. And it's only the likeness that can have fellowship with the Creator. The Selim can't have fellowship. The image can't have fellowship. Only the likeness can have fellowship. Let's go there a minute. I think it's Genesis 1. Verse 26.
And you referred to this kind of got started partly with obedience. It has to be tested, or there is no real fellowship. It's just robot
right.
And master.
It's only a philosophy.
Yeah, God cannot.
God hates philosophy.
Yeah. You didn't tell me that.
chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air. If you look, they were supposed to have dominion over everything except themselves. And the fall created the illusion that you have dominion or control over yourself. And that desire for control is the fruit of the fall. And it's the basis of sin. It's the basis of the, it is the great transgression. Amen?
I was thinking about all the selves. You got self-control, self-esteem, self-realization, self-aggrandizement. There's always self that
has to die.
To the self, seeing, oh boy, I'm going to become something, but to God, it's
crap. It's the worst thing. That's why the big test could only come after he named the names, after God told him to name the names. That was a humongous risk. Because once he named the names, that's the only time he would have... when you name it, then you see your own separation from it. And because you see your separation from it, then there is the fear of more separation, or the fear of death. You have to start having the illusion of control. You know, I used to say when... the only reason I wanted money, it was so that I could have freedom. But my definition of freedom was to be able to do anything anytime I wanted to. And that's not freedom. That's just more illusion, more self-realization, illusionment.
Self-serving.
You know, people always ask, why do you guys take a vow of poverty? Well, it has nothing to do with money. It has to do with the illusion of control. And the real vow of poverty is, whatever I have that you need to, whatever I own that you need to own or use, you can use. Whatever I own that you need to have, you can have. And whatever you need that I don't have, I'll help you get it. That's the way the ancients worked out this mystery. But because of my own evilness, that's where the vow of poverty came in. And there were others that agreed, otherwise we wouldn't have done it. But the vow of poverty doesn't have anything to do with money. It has to do back again with this idea of control. You think that you control your life if you have the money.
That's interesting, because what you just described is a state of freedom, because you're not owned by anything. You're free.
Right.
But if you had the other thing, or enough money to do whatever, then you would be owned by the money. You would be a slave to it. You would not be free.
Well, you become a slave to your own lusts, because. But if you still have the if-onlys and what ifs, you're still a slave to your lusts. You're just a muzzled dog. That's why you must push the envelope in every arena to see, you know, that there's no there. And you have to do that either by experience or by empathy. If you can't empathize with the experience of others in a Seder, in your church, and that's why the vulnerability and transparency has to be real. If you can't, see yourself in that other's position who actually experienced it, then you have to go experience it. Otherwise, fellowship and your mind will always be taking you somewhere else. Everybody understand that? Now, the function of angels and all this, at the core, I really believe that the angels protect us while we're pushing the envelopes. If God has seen the end of the movie and he knows who the elect are, then during the time of that of their sojourn, then we're protected. And that's probably the function of angels, but I don't know that. I haven't talked to one. Amen. So that's a very brief overview, a look at angels, whether or not that's sufficient for you. If it's not, then study on your own, because I'm not going to talk about it anymore.
Can you talk for a second about Melchizedek and the angel?
Well, Melchizedek was probably Metatron in this.
I thought you said he was the god of the Aquarian gospel and those type of things.
No, I'm saying that that's what the Aquarian gospel and all it is Christ, but without being Jesus Christ. You see the difference?
Yeah, but the Aquarian gospel, I happen to read Jesus Christ was the guy.
Oh, I know. You read about it, but it's the spirit of Christ that's your guide. Instead of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Yeah, so there's no blood.
There's no death.
Yeah. Big difference there.
Well, it's light and day. It's light and darkness. It satisfies. It appeals to your spiritual lust.
Because you're saying Christ.
Yeah, it's just spiritual lust. You know, every time, even these places where you go, and I used to go to, you know, when I was visiting all these churches, I'd go and they'd, oh, it's time that you drink, and you sit there and yell, more, 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 and I just get sick to my stomach. More, you blithering idiot, you're just lusting again, even though now you think it's spiritual. All righty, that's we got a lot more to study about Gabriel and what he's doing here, but that's a good place to stop. Anybody else? Ellen? Take it, big guy.